In the fruits of the Spirit, and want to just kind of pick up the theme of all of the verses there, and touch base with you on kind of the overriding question, if I could say it that way. And want to jump into it tonight. I want to do it by reading the greater context of Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, because I want you to see a number of different items tonight. So Galatians chapter 5, and again, I did not think we'd go this far on this, but I just cannot get away from this. And in our Sunday school class on Sunday morning, I touched on a number of items that were very close to this, and it's been on my heart, and I know that I deal with it. And it's quite possible that there are others that deal with this as well. So let's read the greater context to this matter of the fruits of the Spirit. Verse number 16, Galatians chapter number 5, reminder that the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians to the churches that were there in southern Galatia. And they've been established and they're growing, but he was fighting the influence of the Judaizers. They were trying to say that those that have been converted to Christ through the shed blood of Christ, by grace, through faith, everything that we would say on a given, on a daily basis here, these Judaizers were coming in for those converts and saying, well, that's nice that you've done that, but you need to add to your faith all of these works of the law. And so he writes the book of Galatians telling them that that is not true, and that everything that we do after salvation is actually a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us. And I refer back to Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 20. It is not I, but Christ. So let's look at the overriding context, and let me ask a question, and then you guys can help me with the answer and walking through this together. The Bible says there in verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's ask the Lord's blessings, and then we'll jump into the question tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak before these people. Thank you for the message that you placed upon my heart. As we kind of wrap up this study of the fruits of the Spirit, I pray that you would direct my thoughts and my words. I pray that this would be a help for all that have come tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's the question. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I mean, what does that really mean? Now, over the previous weeks and months, we have looked at these fruits of the Spirit, and we've readily identified them, and I would love to say that in every way, as I live my life, you see nothing but love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. I'd love to say that. But I also acknowledge that there are times that you might witness in my life something that does not look like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that possible? Well, yes. Well, then the question is, okay, what is it to actually walk in the Spirit? We want to show the fruits of the Spirit. We should desire the opportunity to shun the works of the flesh. But what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? I want to lay out just two different points to you tonight, and they're very simple. We want to look, first of all, at a corrupted root. A corrupted root. And then the other side of it is a corrected fruit. Okay? A corrupted root and a corrected fruit. Well, get your Bibles handy and let's go through this Bible study together, okay? Genesis chapter 3. Walk there with me if you would. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We begin with this matter of a corrupted root. Where do we go for an understanding on the corrupted root? We have to go all the way back to the beginning. I say often that we have a biblical worldview from Genesis 1 through 11. Everything that you and I see in the world today has its roots back in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Now, where did this root become corrupted? Now think for a moment what it must have been like to be Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Can you imagine their relationship as husband and wife? Never one time did Eve say to Adam, "I didn't pick you, remember that." And Adam never said, "Well, I didn't pick you either." He never said one thing about his mother-in-law. He never made any comments to the outlaws or the in-laws. There was never a cross word between Adam and Eve. Never one time. Never was there a time that he was not long-suffering, patient, loving, kind. Never a cross word between them. Imagine that they fellowshiped with Almighty God on a daily basis. They had the opportunity to walk and talk with Almighty God. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the environment in which we find Adam and Eve. But something was corrupted. Well, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Right there. Bam. The root for every one of us is corrupted. No matter how good of a person you are, no matter how moral you are, no matter how temperate you are, the Bible says that all of us have a corrupted root. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 6. Now, take your Bibles and travel with me to the New Testament. Travel with me to the New Testament. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul details this corruption in a statement here in Romans chapter 5. He says there to the Romans, he reiterates this fact that the root is corrupted. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So again, you tag together those two verses, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, "and he did eat." Now think about this from a principled standpoint and from a logical standpoint. Should Adam have refused to eat the fruit? Yes or no? He should have refused it. He should have refused it. He should have said, "Eve, you've made this choice. Whatever words you want to fill in there, she, of course the Bible says she's deceived, but she ate of the fruit. What would have happened?" if Adam did not eat of the fruit? Eve would have died, and Adam would have still been alive. Well, what about his future spouse? Well, then that's going way too far. I can't answer that, all right? So, you have the fact that Eve partook of the fruit. Adam had the choice. In making that choice, he disobeyed Almighty God. And when he did, he affected every one of us. In Adam, all shall die. It's a wonderful verse, a wonderful thought. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we're all made alive. Wonderful truth. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. So death is passed upon all of us. It's come to all of us. Well, how does this look then? From that time of Adam's sin, if the root was corrupted, how does it look? Now flip back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5, and let me show you how the root looks. And this is not a pretty sight. Again, a corrupted root. We go all the way back to Genesis 3:6. The root is corrupted. Eve deceived. Adam chooses. Romans 5:12. One man's sin. Death comes by sin. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is how the corrupted root looks. Galatians 5, go back to verse number 19 with me. This is how the corrupted fruit looks, or corrupted root. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now let me ask you something. Knowing that that is in our community, knowing that that is all around us, it's kind of depressing, isn't it? It's a corrupted root. And the corruption has affected all of mankind. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Is it possible for a believer to display the works of the flesh? Now, don't answer quickly. Think this through. Is it possible for a believer to display some of these works of the flesh? Well, let's think for a moment. Do we see any men in the Bible that believed on God and they got drunk? Yes. Noah. Noah comes out of the ark. Great miracle of God to deliver them through the flood. Comes out. He becomes an husbandman. And he gets drunk from the fruit of the vine. Do we see any believers that were adulterous? Yes. King David. The Bible says there in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, when the kings go forth to war, that David in an evening tide rose from his bed and saw Bathsheba. Do we see any believers that murdered anyone? Yes, we see that. Oh man, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't understand this. Well, let's go further. Romans chapter 7. Flip over there with me if you would. These are works of the flesh. It's a corrupted root. What's the problem? Romans chapter 7. And again, if you're in our Sunday school class on Sunday morning, this will be a little bit of repetition. But this is from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7. The Bible says in verse number 18, look down at that and personalize it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Boy, that brings us all down, doesn't it? If the Apostle Paul would say, in looking at his flesh, in light of all of his writings of the books of the Bible, If that man, the Apostle Paul, would say, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, then I would have to acknowledge, if that was true in Paul's life, I know for a fact it's true in my life. I've got a corrupted root. When did I begin with this corruption of the root? From the very beginning. The very beginning of my life. It's always been there. Well, Pastor, you're not really encouraging me here. Okay, let me take it one more level down. Pastor, I thought we were already at the bottom floor. We're not. Look what the Bible says in verse number 24. This is the Apostle Paul's conversation with himself. And he declares, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not do, that I do. I am so frustrated with my flesh that dwells within. And in all of this, he finally throws up his hands and he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can any one of us say anything other than that? I look at my stinking flesh. How can we not put ourselves in the Apostle Paul's wording and agree with him? Oh, wretched man that I am. How could I ever think that I'm generally a good person? I'm generally a moral person. I'm generally a great citizen. If I look within, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Okay, well, we reference the fact that the corrupted root began again with our beginning. We reference the fact that within there dwelleth no good thing. Let's ask a second question. Is it right for a believer to display works of the flesh? No. Is it possible that they do? Yes. Is it right that they do? No. We would have to say, dear Lord, please, when you see these things in me, When you see that wicked way in me, it's the invitation song, search me, O God. It's the great hymn of the faith. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is the corrupted root. How old is my corrupted root? 47. It's been corrupting for a long time. All right? But here's the good news now. Look at this. Should the believer display the works of the flesh? In other words, is it right? Well, we'd say no. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 in verse number 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall believers continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the Bible say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, I know I've got a corrupted root. I know that the mercies and graces of Almighty God can wash me thoroughly of mine iniquity. His mercies are new every day. Because He has mercies that are new every day, because His grace outshines everything that would be sinful in my life, should I therefore sin that I might have more grace? And that's what Romans chapter 6 says. No, God forbid. I have a corrupted root, but as a believer, I should not display the works of the flesh. Let me go one step further. If you're still there in the New Testament, go here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's an interesting wording here because this can be a puzzle for us. 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 4. 1 John 3 in verse number 4. Look at this wording here. Again, the Apostle John writing to believers. These believers have a corrupted root. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've been converted. They've been born again, but look at what he says there in verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Wait a minute. Pastor, I thought you said that we are not perfect when we get saved. I know I've heard that someplace. Okay, let's read further. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay. Boy, isn't that a difficult statement? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, wait a minute. Pastor, you said Noah got drunk, clearly a work of the flesh. You said David committed adultery and David committed murder, clearly, according to the passage there in Galatians, clearly works of the flesh. So what's going on? Here's the contrast. The believer will sin. But number one, they cannot stay in their sin. And number two, that sin can never be enjoyed by the believer, because the Bible says that God brings what? Chastening. Now think about this for a moment. And if you're taking notes, write this statement. As a believer, I will never be sinless. But as a believer, I should sin less. As a believer, I'll never be sinless. But as a believer, I should sin less. Again, perfection for us will never be attained until we arrive home in heaven. But I want you in your own pew tonight to take stock of where you are tonight as a believer as compared to where you were as a believer when you got saved. I've already acknowledged to you tonight that we all have a corrupted root. We all do. We all have a corrupted root. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, and He can correct our fruit. I have a corrupted root, but with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I can have a corrected fruit. Okay? I'll make the statement one more time. Here we go. As a believer, I'll never be sinless. But as a believer, and I'm going to put in this parenthetical thought this time, as a believer growing in Christ, as a believer that is filled with the Spirit, as a believer that's walking in the Spirit, fill in whatever you'd like there as far as that, those parameters, as a believer, I should sin less. Okay, let's put this in real life terminology. I've heard people say in my past and interactions with people, Pastor, you wouldn't believe me if you knew me before, but I had a very foul mouth. Okay, let's put that in terms of the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. Okay, no offense in this matter to our good men and women that have served in the Navy. But maybe you've heard this term. They swear like a sailor. Okay? Again, I don't know why that is. I've never heard the reason and the rhyme behind that story, but they just somehow compare that to sailors. Okay? So let's say that the sailor comes and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, 3 weeks ago, He, with a corrupted root, has a very profane mouth. And he comes on a Sunday and he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now the Spirit is living within. Is it possible that he at some point in time in the coming days, as a new convert, might say something that is from his old nature? Well, sure. Well, sure. Oh, he said that. He lost his salvation. No, he didn't. He needs to have it forgiven. He has an entity on board that can now help him with that. And we rejoice in the fact that God has provided the ability for us to overcome that. Do you know, and I don't know why this is, I think I told you recently that I walked into a restaurant in town here and there was a lady walking out and I have no idea who she was talking to. It was an odd person. It was not a young person. It was an odd person to kind of hear this language from. I didn't interrupt her. She was on her cell phone. But in the course of her standing at the register, as I'm waiting, I think, for a pickup or something, in the course of her standing at the register and then making it the 10 or so feet out the door, she used at least 4 or 5 colorful words. And just uses them out in broad daylight on a cell phone. And I mean, you can't go away. You can't go anywhere from it. It's just right there. And I'm like, my goodness. You know, I didn't say anything to the lady. I just was dumbfounded. I'm like, I can't believe people talk like that. But, you know, I think there's some people that don't know any other way to talk. And their language is just one profanity after another. Well, what happens when God actually changes their heart? Can a miracle come about? Well, absolutely. Does that miracle all the time just bam like that? I've heard people give a testimony like this. Pastor, on a Friday night, I went out and I drank with all my buddies. We love going drinking. We went every Friday night. On a Sunday morning, I came and got saved. And the next Friday night, my buddies asked me to go back out drinking. And I went out with them because I've been doing that every single Friday night for as long as I can remember in adulthood. But this time it was different. When I arrived at the place where we did all of our drinking and I ordered my routine order and so forth, and I put that to my mouth, there was something different this time. Maybe you've heard that kind of a testimony. You see, we have this corrupted root which can be changed when God comes into our heart, and a corrupted root can now produce corrected fruit. But listen, I do not want you to think, though, walking out of the auditorium tonight, that you'll attain perfection anytime in this life. It's just not going to happen. Say, Pastor, I used to say all kinds of things that I shouldn't say, and I don't say them anymore. Praise the Lord. You ever remember the children's song, the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. It's an interesting dynamic, because what does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right, this dynamic of the corrupted root, we all have it. I do pray at this point, let me insert this, I do pray that all of you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, and that is only accomplished by receiving what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, he can take a life that has been lived with corrupted fruit, and he can change that life, or that corrupted root, he can change that life, and he can produce the right kind of fruit. Now, let's go to the heart now. The corrected fruit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn back there with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 22. Galatians 5, in verse number 22. Here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I have a corrupted root. God changed that. And I'm going to live forever with Him one day in heaven. He changed that. He gave me a new life. He gave me His robes in exchange for my robes. What a wonderful transaction there at salvation. But how can I display this corrected fruit? The believer says that they want to throw off the works of the flesh. They want to walk in the Spirit. And we go back to the question from the beginning, how? What does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? Should I go around and tell people, hey, I'm walking in the Spirit? Should I let everyone know? Should I wear a sign? This is a man that's walking in the Spirit. Should I wear a jacket? You know, on the back of the jacket, you could say, walking in the Spirit. You know, should I wear a bracelet? I mean, should I get a tattoo filled with the Spirit? You know, what should I do? How can I reveal I'm walking in the Spirit? Should I come into the offices every day? Tammy, good to see you. Just want to let you know I'm walking in the Spirit today. You know, I don't really want to talk to any of you people because you may not be walking in the Spirit, and I am, and you might ruin it for me. Right? That's not right. I don't think I go around telling everyone. But how do I do it? If I'm not going to tell people about it, then how will I know I'm walking in the Spirit? Let me ask this question too. Will I ever fail? Well, sure. Again, what's our principle? Never going to be sinless. But as a believer, I surely ought to be sinning less. The closer I walk to Christ, again, it's not a matter of me becoming haughty. It should never lead me to isolationism. God doesn't say, yes, you should sin less, so go live in a monastery where people won't bother you and won't cause you to get mad in the traffic. No, as I walk more and more closely with the Savior, as the Holy Spirit of God gets more and more of me, then I believe that I can be successful in sinning less. Okay? Let me read to you what a commentary said. This just stood out to me. I want to read it to you. All of Paul's letters deal with belief and behavior, with principles and practice. Teaching that emphasizes only our beliefs can become hard and cold. So if every week you just come, you know, and it's just teaching and preaching on everything believe, 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 it can become hard and cold. But listen to this. Teaching that emphasizes only our behavior can become merely an exercise in psychology. Well, I don't want either one of those spectrums. In every message that we preach or teach here at FBT, it should be a biblical balance of both. I want to teach and preach, thus saith the Lord, and I want to always close with, this is how it applies to you. This is how it applies to me. This is how we should act based upon the belief. This is how we should live our life based upon these truths. I want to put it into practice. It's not enough to just know these principles out there. I want to know how to put it into practice. How's this going to change my marriage? How's this going to change the way I raise my children? How's this going to change me as an employer, an employee? How's this going to impact how I carry on in the community? What are the biblical ramifications of the truth that you shared with me? Okay, great. You believe that truth. But how does it impact my daily walk? Okay? Well then, when we say walking in the Spirit, if we're going to have this corrected fruit, I'm producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance off of a tree that has a corrupted root. It just doesn't seem possible. Well, number one, walking in the Spirit is a command. Walking in the Spirit is a command. When you and I read the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, and the Bible says to walk circumspectly. I remember at the Wilds one year, the speaker, Brother Jim Van Gelderen, he gave the best demonstration of walking circumspectly that I've heard. And here's how he described it. Have you ever been in the horse barn? You ever gone in a horse barn? You go in the horse barn, and you don't walk like this, do you? Looking around like this. You go in the horse barn, you begin to walk circumspectly. Where is my next step? I don't want to step there, I'll step here. I don't mind stepping there, but I'm walking circumspectly. I'm watching for each step that I'm going to take. I'm very wise and careful as to my next step. I love that illustration. It hit home with me later on in serving there in East Tennessee. I went hunting with a friend, and as he and I were out, I guess you would actually say we were out scouting for signs. I'm not a hunter. If you do not know the difference between a person that hunts and a hunter, see me afterwards and I'll explain it. I am not a hunter. I have been hunting. Okay? If I told you all the stories how I have taken game, you would definitely mock me. And I understand. I agree. But we are out scouting for deer. And as we're scouting, we're walking, and it was a little bit warmer. It had not yet turned too cold. And so we're getting closer and closer to the time of hunting season, everything like this. And if you're not a fan of hunting and so forth, please understand, we never took out any good deer. We only took out the bad deer, and that's helpful for the population overall. So as we're looking for deer, we were going to ascend up the side of a slope. And my friend had longer legs than I have. And so I was not paying attention, but literally behind every step he took, I'm almost following in his footsteps. And we're at such an incline that, you know, we're not really looking up. We're just kind of looking down and looking around and everything like this. But I was not paying attention because I was on his heels. And as I was on his heels, I realized all of a sudden something odd took place. All of a sudden, he leaps over to the side. And that was just odd to me. I'm like, here we've just been step, 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 leap. And I thought, well, that's odd. Until my next foot was about to go down on a 5-foot black snake. Now, I know black snakes cannot hurt you. I know they're harmless and they're actually a benefit. But in that moment, you would have thought it was an 11-foot black mamba. And you would have thought that that thing was standing up eye to eye with me. I had no warning that it was there. David, my friend, could not tell me that it was there. All he did was leap because he saw it. I, however, was not walking circumspectly. And when that happened, nothing but little girl sounds came out of my mouth. I was ready to take that next step, and I couldn't. And I backed up and I hit a little sapling of a tree and thought I could get no further away from it. And I'm like, ah, 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 ah. Well, we had other friends that were also scouting with us. They didn't know what had happened, but they all, when we got back together, said we might as well go in because there's not a piece of wildlife within 1,000 miles of us now after they've heard that. Believe me, it was not a deer call. And I learned my lesson. Now, I'm a big fan of snakes that are behind glass, that are in the control of somebody else, you know, anything like that. Out in the wild, snakes are found. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it's women and children to the front. Okay? Whatever I've got to do, women and children to the front, just to be, you know. Walking in the Spirit is a command. If you are a believer, this is not, what I'm going to share with you is not an option. This is not just something for you to pick and choose. Yeah, I think I'll do that. No, I won't do that. Like you're going to have a decision between waffles and French toast for breakfast. This is a command. Here we go. The Bible says we are to walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit, my friend, is warfare. Let's go back to our verse there in Galatians chapter 5. Did you see what it said there? The Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now let's put this into our terms here again. I'm unsaved, corrupted root. I'm unsaved, corrupted root. I'm unsaved, corrupted root. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I still have a corrupted root, but I now have dwelling within me the Holy Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, I've got a wrestling match going on. There was no wrestling match back here. If I wanted to use profanity, I just used it. There was no problem with it. If I wanted to participate in a bad habit, there was no problem with it. I just did it. Why? Because my root was corrupted. Well, now I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. And he's saying, oh, no, no, no. That's my temple. And so the warfare begins. And I do not want to minimize what our men and women have seen when they protected our freedoms on foreign soil. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This warfare is very real, and it is a warfare with Satan, the world, and the flesh. And if I can throw this into your writings there, the flesh is an inside enemy. Satan and the world have a companion, another power that's actually dwelling within you. Say, Pastor, I've got a sibling that has just, they just have struggled with sin all their lives. They finally get saved, and I just cannot get over it. I cannot help them through this. Listen, the warfare is great. This is great. Do not minimize the fact that you are facing an exceedingly wicked power. And God says we must fight. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, then let's get to the heart of this. Number one, walking in the Spirit is a command. Number two, walking in the Spirit is warfare. So if it's warfare, if I'm going to meet an enemy, then I must be prepared for battle. What is the preparation for spiritual battle? You want to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. You want to shun the works of the flesh. Then here we go. You have to have the right allies. Well, you receive the right allies in salvation, but you have to utilize the right allies. Bad guy breaks into your house. You've got a bat against the front door in case a bad guy breaks into your house. You don't use that bat. You just run. You go find another room in the house, and you've got a large machete in that room to fight bad guys. No, I'm not going to use the machete. All right. You go to another room and you've even ramped it up. You've got a bazooka in that room in case someone comes in to attack your house and the burglar breaks in. Every step of the way, something has been provided for you to have success against the bad guy. Right. But you won't pick up the bat. You won't pick up the blade. You won't pick up the bazooka. Hey, that's alliterated, and I didn't even plan that. I'm saying to you guys tonight, The Bible declares that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We have the Lord. The Bible says he will never leave me nor forsake me. We have the Holy Spirit of God. He says he will send his comforter that will be ever present with us. We become the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. We have access to his word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But every time we look for an answer against the bad guy that's breaking in, we've made plans for it. It's available, but we don't utilize it. Preparation for battle. You have to have the right allies. If you are surrounded with people that are encouraging you to do the wrong thing, you need to drop those friends. Say, Pastor, if I drop those friends, I won't have any friends. You'll still have the friend that sticks closer than a brother. But again, if Satan already has an inside companion, your flesh, and he's got the world working against you, and he's got all of his demonic powers working against you, what else does he need when he's got the five friends surrounding you? And so often I see these young people and young adults that refuse to give up wicked friends, and all they're doing is providing the powers of Satan with the opportunities for additional influence. The right allies. Number two, the right armament. The right armament. I won't take time because time is away from me. But Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you were a smart soldier in the days of Rome and everything like this, you would be looking for the weaknesses of your enemy. So the enemy has left off their shoes. They've left off their protection on their legs and stuff like this. They've come out to the battle without a shield. And very quickly, as you size them up with your armament on, you recognize when I go into battle today, my enemy has weaknesses. Now think with me for a moment. Before you and I leave the house, have we put on the whole armor of God? Have we thought to ourselves, now listen, I don't want to leave the house without thinking on the Word of God, without praying to Almighty God? I don't know what I'm going to face from my flesh today. I don't know what I'm going to face from Satan and from the world today. I don't know what's out there, but when I leave the house, I surely don't want to leave any of my armor back home. The devil sees us depart from our house. His cohorts see us depart. And they very quickly begin to realize, hey, that guy's prime for the taking. They begin to flash up billboards that appeal to your flesh. And your flesh continues to say, hey, that's a good idea. Hey, participate in that. No one will find out. That's a good way to go. It will be fun. Satan and his companions are well aware of our armament and what we've done or not done in putting on the whole armor of God. And then lastly, it's not only the right allies, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, his word. It's not only the right armament, but it's also the right approach. Okay, we've got a battle plan. We've got a battle plan. Here it is. I recognize that this is a daily battle. I've been watching some of the news reports and then some of the documentaries that are now flowing forth from our men and women serving in the military that are still fighting ISIS in different pockets. Do you imagine that the overseeing officer or commander of the forces go several weeks without an update on what's happening. Guys, go out, do your best. Come back, report to me in a month. You suppose it's like that? I doubt it. I think there's a lot of briefings. Sir, we went and did this. This is the result. Sir, we want to go and do this. We believe this will be the result. I believe that there's continual communication with the higher up because they want to know on a daily basis how the battle's going. Number two, have no confidence in the flesh. Remember that verse from the Apostle Paul. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'll just leave off some of the armament of God today because I think I'll be okay. Look out. Have no confidence in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit's a daily battle. Having no confidence in my flesh. If I do fail and I sin against God, number three, I'm quick to seek forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is accurate. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We can go directly to the Lord and receive forgiveness. And then number four, never quit. Never quit. For our men and women that have served in uniform, in any capacity, I'm sure there is a sense of a person being disheartened when they look down the line and that there are people in retreat. Jesus will never leave you. The Holy Spirit will never leave. The Word of God is unchanging because it comes from an unchanging God. And you and I can be successful in walking in the Spirit. Let me close with this verse, Proverbs 24, verse 16. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I know I've gone longer than normal, but I want you to have the right allies in this matter of walking in the Spirit. Yes, we had a corrupted root, but with the power of Almighty God, we can display a corrected fruit. It's possible. You can be successful in this. The right allies, the right armament. God has given unto us His armor. Put on that armor on a daily basis. Be ready for those things that come against you. And my friend, don't be surprised, shocked, if you and or a close by companion fall. But don't stay down. Lord, forgive me. That thought did not please You. Lord, forgive me. That place did not please You. Lord, forgive me. That word, that response, that anger, that immediate hatred, that did not please You. Lord, please forgive me. I'll close. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.